Well, greetings from Leckhampton Baptist Church, up the hill, well, the slope. It's good to be here with you, good to open this passage together, see what the Lord has to say about singleness here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why don't we bow our heads and pray as we come to look at this passage. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray as we spend this time looking at this part of the Bible, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, give us soft hearts that we might hear what you say and respond rightly. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray today. Amen. So I know here at Canberra you're looking through sort of major issues, major idols maybe of the world, money, sex and power, and wanting to see what God has to say about them. And today we're thinking about singleness in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I know that singleness can be a painful issue for some. It will be a painful issue for some people here today. It might be that you're single and you wish that you could be married, but it just doesn't seem to be happening. Or it might be that you're older and you've been single for most of your life, and you're a bit angry, really, with God about it, a bit bitter about it. It may be that just in church life, it feels that singleness is on the periphery, feel a bit left out. Everything seems to be about families or about couples or about children, and you feel there's not a place for you. And so singleness can carry with it some hurt, some pain. Maybe that's you today. There'll be others who are single and content, happy with that, not angry with God, not bitter, content. And there'll be those here today who are married and wondering, why am I here? What am I going to get from this? My hope, my prayer today is that as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that firstly we'll be reminded of the gospel, the beauty, the wonder of the gospel, our calling, our greater calling. We'll see it again, marvel at it, enjoy it again. And then as we address the issue of singleness, that God would do something in us to mold us, to make us think, to see the world as he does. So we're going to do three things this morning. Wouldn't be right, would it, for a preacher to say we're going to do five or two or four. We're going to do three things. Firstly, we are going to ask why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7. Why is it in our Bibles? What was the reason for him writing it? That's the first thing. Secondly, we're going to look at the principle. There is a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which underlies all that he says, that he builds on. We'll see that. And then lastly, we'll think about what he says about singleness and how that will then apply to us here today. Let's see if this works. It does. Firstly then, why has Paul written 1 Corinthians chapter 7? So it may be obvious, but he didn't write it to Cambrai Baptist Church. He wrote it to a church or churches in Corinth. And he's writing to try and sort out particular issues in Corinth. We need to understand that before we start reading ourselves into what's there. He was writing not directly to us, but to Corinth and what was going on there. So what was going on in Corinth about marriage and about singleness that was messing them up, which means Paul felt that he had to write this to them? It seems there was a particular strange teaching going around. Corinth sort of specializes in strange teachings. And it's something like this, that there's a higher sort of spiritual path that you can take if you're celibate, if you're single. So rid yourself of earthly things, sex, marriage, and experience the higher spirituality. It's something like that. And have a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It pokes through there as Paul repeats back to them the teaching that's going around. He says this: it's good not to marry. Or as the footnote says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what's going around the church. And you can see the knock-on effect of that sort of teaching being whispered or even explicitly spoken amongst the church. Did you notice all the different groups? Now to this person, now to this group, now to this group. Each has been affected by this teaching, and Paul wants to set them straight, each group. Problem seems to be that the married wanting either to divorce or to stop having sex in marriage as a means to be more spiritual. The widow and the widower, widow and widower, verse 8, think staying like that is the more spiritual path. That's the knock-on effect of this teaching. The Christian married to a non-Christian, verse 12 onwards, feels they should maybe divorce so that they can be sort of free for this more spiritual line. And the single are advised, break off your engagement, stay single. This is the pure path. And so Paul writes this chapter because they've got it wrong. And it's affecting their lives negatively as a church. He writes to set them straight. You might know that Rach, who's over there, my wife and I, we spent 5 years in South Africa. And we got to know some great people in South Africa. And one in particular had a special gift of mixing metaphors. Maybe you know someone like that. And the best, which we'll often quote to each other, was something like this, forgive the South African accent. Bru, you got to grab the bulls by the horn and run with it. Now, what does that mean? Because we cared about him, we would try to set him straight. And names have been changed for identity purposes. Kevin, you've got to grab the bull by the horns. That's it. You don't try and run with it. Just grab it. This chapter's about setting the Corinthians straight, unpickling their thoughts. That's the first thing. Second thing is that there's a guiding principle for us to see. Now, a carpenter, if they're trying to cut a straight line, will draw a dead straight line and they'll saw or cheat with a chop saw or something like that along that line to make sure that they're getting a straight line. Paul has a line that he follows. It's there in verses 17 to 24. And he repeats this principle 3 times. Maybe you saw the repetition as it was read. So look at verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. That's his principle. He says it again in verse 20, and he says it again in verse 24. It's basically stay as you are. Now, what's Paul actually saying here? Is this a keep the place assigned to you in life? If you're poor, don't try and be rich, stay poor. Is that what he's saying, something like that? No. Remember the context, remember what's going on. It's something like this. Changing your circumstances in life, moving from married to unmarried or celibate within marriage, does absolutely nothing to affect your standing with God. Stay as you are. Being single does not make you more spiritual. Being celibate does not make you more spiritual in marriage. Stay as you are. It won't change anything. That's his point. Why? Well, because there's something bigger. There's something more wonderful. There's a calling far higher than singleness or marriage. And it's this. You have been called, he says in chapter 1, verse 9, by God into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus is the far higher calling. And then as you read anything that Paul writes, you always see in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel is what marks a Christian. That is the higher calling of everyone. If you're a Christian here today, that is your higher calling, that you are in Christ. You have fellowship with him. That is the thing that utterly shapes you as a Christian. The good news, God, Almighty God, stepping down humbly to be a baby, take on human flesh, to live perfectly, to die on the cross, carrying your sin, my sin, the punishment, the judgment of God for us on himself. And so winning the right for us to become children of God. It's us seeing our need for forgiveness, turning to him, running to Jesus, hiding in him, that forgiveness might be ours, that punishment might be his. It's being filled with the Spirit, so recreated, reborn, being Jesus' people, joined wonderfully to him, and so looking forward with certain hope always to eternal life to come. It's the gospel, being called into fellowship with Jesus. That's what marks you if you're a Christian. And so the identity, your identity, if you're a Christian, has less to do with the circumstance, the situation you find yourself in, and much more to do with who you are in Christ, the higher calling. That's what's slapped on your head, in Christ. I'm reading with our oldest boy through the Chronicles of Narnia, and we've got to the last battle. And there's a part in the last battle where the last king of Narnia, I think it's Tyrion, is on the run with two people from our world. That'll make sense if you know Narnia. Eustace and Jill. And they're on the run in Narnia because an invading force has come, the Calamines. And what they do in this particular situation is they put on Calamine dress, so they look like the invading army. They look like foreign soldiers. But of course they're not, are they? Their identity, slapped on their head, is Narnian. They are for Narnia, for Narnia. Their identity is unchanged under the armour. And so Paul says, don't change your circumstances as a way to be more spiritual. Stay as you are. What matters is that you are called into fellowship with Jesus, that you are joined by faith to Jesus. That's what marks you. That's what identifies you. That's what shapes everything about you, not your circumstance. There's a wonderful but a deeply challenging truth in that for everyone here, isn't there? If you are a Christian, then you are joined to Jesus. You are hidden in him, filled with the Spirit. And that's your identity. That's who you are. That's what marks absolutely everything that you do. So you're not a single person or a married person who happens to be a Christian. You're not an unemployed or an employed person who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian who is single or married or unemployed or employed or so on and so forth. And the challenge to your heart and my heart is to be content, to be joined to Jesus, to see that truly as the greater thing that we have been called to, for that to be enough for us. So I wonder, is it? Is being joined to Jesus enough for you? Are you satisfied to know him? To enjoy him, the life that flows from him to you, now and then forever. As we come to think about singleness now, this is the sort of deeper heart challenge. We are who we are in Jesus. We are not the circumstances we find ourselves in. And if you're really struggling with that today, the remedy is to remember the good news, the gospel. That's why we have communion once a month in the morning. To remember. So why not today? If you're really struggling with your identity? Is it really in Christ? As we eat and as we drink, remember the glorious good news of God become man to die for you, to give you life that starts now and stretches into eternity. Take the opportunity in the quiet that we'll have later to do that. So we are in Christ. We are called into fellowship with him. That's our bigger calling. Let's move on to our third thing then. What does Paul say about singleness in our passage? There are two things that he says to do with singleness, and they're both positive. The first thing he says is a sort of pastoral. That's important to notice. There are not commands. They are advice that he gives in this chapter. The first is a pastoral concern, and he says this: singleness is a benefit because it means being spared extra troubles in this life before Jesus' return. That's the first thing he says. The second thing is practical. Singleness is a benefit, says Paul, because it means greater flexibility in your identity as in Christ. Let's have a look at those two things. The first then is being spared extra trouble, says Paul. So, verse 25, Paul turns now to single people. And he does so, he puts on a pair of glasses to view the world, to view time, to view everything. And the glasses he puts on are glasses that see the world as it is, temporary, fading. So look at verse 29. He says this: what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. Now look at verse 31, the second part of it. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Paul knows this world's not going to keep going like it is. It's not going to go on and on and on until some asteroid hits it and explodes and it disappears. He knows that one day Jesus will return and the world will be judged and the new creation will begin. And so as Paul has those glasses on, he looks at the world around him and he reads it correctly. He reads what's happening as pointing towards this end that's coming. So verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. There's something happening in Corinth. People think it was a famine, maybe. But that famine, it is a jolt to Christians to remind them there's something wrong with this world. It's fading. Do you see it? Like a contraction, it is a sign that a baby will be born. So bad things happening in the world act as a sign that there's something wrong with the world and it's fading, it's longing. Creation is longing for the sons of righteousness to be redeemed, for Christ to return and the perfect to come. And Jesus, talking with his followers, says, these days, between his ascension and his return, these days, these last days, will not be easy as the world longs for the perfect new creation. That we don't really feel that so much in the West, and we've lived through this remarkable time where it's easy to be a Christian. But that's unusual. That's an anomaly, isn't it? Even now, it's an anomaly in the world. Across the world, Christians are persecuted in varying forms. And so with that understanding of the world fading, passing, temporary, and then life for Christians in the world as difficult, Paul gives his advice to Corinth. Your identity is in Christ. These days, as we wait for Christ to come, will be hard for Christians. And because I care for you, I would wish that you stay single and spare you the extra troubles of being married and a Christian in the last days. It's there at the end of verse 28. Have a look. He says, marry if you want to. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. He's saying married life is not all easy. It comes, says Paul, with troubles. It comes with its own set of misunderstandings and frustrations and pains and worries. Marriage is good. I'm sure Tim said that last week as you thought about it. But it's also hard. So, says Paul, why add? Why add extra trouble on being a Christian in these last days? I wonder how that sits with you as you hear that today. It's actually something helpful for everyone in that. If you are a Christian who is single and wanting to be married, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But from what Paul says here, there's a particular word of challenge to those who are single. And it's this: make sure you don't idolize marriage so that you put on marriage more than it can ever possibly bear. Yes, marriage is good. It's a good desire. But it will come with troubles of various kinds. So if you see in marriage a making you complete or a fulfilling you, this thing that's missing in your life, and Paul says it will let you down. Jesus is the one who will fulfill you. He's the one who will satisfy you. So if you're single, make sure you have a true view of marriage as you think about that. See the good and see the bad. And that says something to married people today in church life. If you're married, the challenge is not to put up a fake view of marriage to the people around you. Share the truth with them. Allow Christians who are single to see the reality of married life. Let them see the hard bits as well as the good bits, the frustrations as well as the joys. That, of course, requires openness, doesn't it? Maybe that's something as a married couple you would like to commit to today, a greater openness to share your lives with people around you in your church family. So firstly, Paul speaks as a pastor. Marriage has troubles. Being a Christian in these last days has troubles. And he would spare Christians who are single from that. The second thing Paul says is a benefit is flexibility. There's greater flexibility, says Paul. So Paul starts the next bit from verse 32 onwards. And what's he wanting to do? He says, I want to free you from concern. He means he wants to free them from fretting about whether they should marry or not with this dodgy teaching that's going through the church. And so what he does is he outlines what married life and what single life look like in verses 32 to 35. He's not pitting single life against married life. That would be to play into the dodgy teaching, wouldn't it? He's just being realistic about married life and about single life if you're a Christian. So the single person is, verse 32 and verse 34, more free to devote their time to the Lord's affairs, how they can please the Lord. Whereas a married person, he says, it is rightly to be putting their time into their spouse and their family. It's being practical about marriage and about single life. If you want to marry, that's fine. This is what it will look like. If you want to be single, that's fine. This is what it will look like. But as he does it, maybe you spotted it, he can't help but see an advantage to singleness. It's there in verse 38. He says this: so then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Paul says that there's rightly this greater flexibility to serve God in single circumstances, in a way not possible for married people. And I wonder, as you hear that, do people you know pop into your mind? John Stott was a pastor, a writer, speaker. He, I think, famously said that he would never be able to do what he was able to do in travel and writing and pastoring if he were married and a good husband. And he has been an enormous blessing to the church of God. And he'll continue to be an enormous blessing through what he's written. I can think of a single friend that Rach and I know who has had a wonderful ministry with younger people, who is able to give the time flexibly in a way that others can't. And she's been a great blessing to young people. Maybe you can think of people likewise, who maybe you've been blessed by. If you're a Christian and you're single here today, I wonder whether you see that benefit that Paul talks about, of giving your life in greater flexibility to serve God and the people of God. I wonder if you see the opportunity that it affords you. It might be in opening your home at unusual hours. It might be of visiting people when others can't. It might be of praying when others can't. It might be of responding to crises in ways that others struggle to. But you have the flexibility to do so. Paul says there's greater freedom for the Christian who is single. I wonder if you see that. And I wonder if you're taking hold of that opportunity. It might be it's a freedom that you don't actually want. And I'd urge you, as there's quiet time in a minute, to talk to God and to ask Him to help you see that bigger calling of being called into fellowship with Christ, to ask for contentment, real contentment in that, and then a desire to serve, to take the opportunities given you. As we finish then, there's a few things to think about and to pray about. Firstly, our identity is in Jesus, not in our circumstances. Lord, help me to see it and help me to enjoy Jesus. Secondly, we need to be involved in each other's lives to show the reality of married life, show the reality of single life. Lord, help us to be open, help us to be real with each other. And lastly, we need eyes to see the freedom, the opportunity afforded to those who are Christians and single. Lord, help us to see and to take hold of the opportunities that you give us. I'm going to leave a moment's quiet for you to think about something, maybe talk to God, and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that that is true, that that is wonderful and mysterious and yet true, that we are in him, we are hidden with him, that our life flows from him. Father, we thank you for that calling which transcends our circumstances. We ask, where we are not content with that, that you would help us again, even today, to see the wonder of your love for us in Jesus Christ, of the enormity of what you have done for us at the cross, how it stretches beyond life now and into eternity. And Father, we pray for those who are Christians and who are single and who are struggling. And we pray, Father, for your grace, for a real work of your Spirit to comfort. And we pray, Father, as a church family, that this church family would truly be a church family open to each other, sharing lives, the good bits and the bad bits, that we might together build each other up to know you better, to love you more, to serve you better in this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.